great day. It's already been a really wonderful weekend. So today we're picking back up a series that our pastor, my husband, has been leading us through called Love Unlocked. You know, because in the heart of all of us, we desire relationships. We desire to love, to receive love, and yet relationships can be really, really hard. And God says, I have a plan. I desire to unlock love in your life. And he has a way to get us there. We've been diving deep into 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, that passage alone, if you will read it, let it transform you, begin to live it out, your relationships will be unrecognizable in how beautiful that they are. But week one, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and we learned that, did you know, you can have all of the gifts, all kinds of talents, incredible success in your life, but without love, it's nothing. Your words are no more than noise in other people's ears. All your hard work, all of your effort ends up getting us nowhere without love. Then week two, we looked at two words that are part of the definition of love. And if you began to live out these two words with the people in your life, the quality of your relationships would absolutely go through the roof. Those two words, patience and kindness. Lord, help us with those two words when it comes to our relationship. Well, I'll tell you today, we are going to hit on a topic that we're going to look through the lens of 1 Corinthians 13. But this is a topic, if you have ears on your head and if they work, my prayer is that you will lean in and listen. Ultimately, that the ears of your heart will be open, because this is life changing. If you are married in here today, if you have any desire to ever get married, and if you hope that your marriage might be good, you need this truth today. If you have friendships, family members, colleagues, and you desire those relationships to have any quality about them, this is a message that we need to embrace. Today, what we're going to talk about is, how do I deal with conflict? How do I deal with conflict? Because it happens to us all. And the great news is that God helps us. So in your chair, we did something a little new this weekend. We put some notes there, and some of you note takers, by the way, note takers are? World changers. That's right. Note takers are world changers. And some of you fill in the blank people, this is the best day of your life right now. You are so happy. Others of you, you can use it later for your paper airplane, just not in the service. But we've got this for you, and I encourage you to take notes, fill in these blanks. This will become a very, very practical message. But today's topic, you need to know, this is something that I have had the privilege to walk through with many people in my counseling office. We've taken our students recently and in one of their series through this conflict resolution journey. Our staff, we've done hours of training teaching our staff how to resolve conflict. This will be a conversation that's ongoing because it's just so very, very necessary. What I want to do, though, is before we look at the process, I want to start with the end in mind. God has a goal when it comes to conflict, and God's goal for conflict is peace. That is God's goal. God's goal when it comes to conflict is peace. And peace, when it comes to our relationships, is not possible without love. We just can't do it without love. And so what is love again? That's our whole series, Love Unlocked. What is love? Before we define it, a fact that you and I need to know is that in the Bible, God is described as love. The Bible says God is love. That's who he is. It's an attribute of God. He is the definition of love. So understand that if you do not have a relationship with God, your love will never measure up. Your love will never be enough. We've got to be tapped into who God is, and who he is love. But God goes further in 1 Corinthians to really describe what that love looks like. Because I don't know about you, when it comes to love, my first instinct is to say, I love people, and I love the people in my life. And then we read this, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. And by the way, not only does he tell us what love is, he's about to tell us what love is not. If you look at the words to follow, they're fighting words. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You know, we can just read this passage and miss the monumental weight of it. This is a lifetime endeavor, people. As I read these words, I realize I have a lot of room to grow in my love for others. Let's just take don't be irritable, but what about when you irritate me? God says there is a love that I want you to tap into in your relationships. And God says this is a lifetime achievement. And one other thought, you know, we don't encounter this a whole lot at Keystone Church, thankfully. But sometimes in church, people will say this phrase, I just want to go deeper. I just want to go deeper. You know what? I need messages that go deeper. And sometimes what we're saying is that we want more knowledge, or we want to learn something new that we've never heard before. And what I want to ask you is, how are you doing on your love? How's that working out in your everyday life? Sometimes we need to hear the basics, and let's just get that right first. It may take a lifetime. But God is so good, he helps us along the way. But the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13 is the recipe for conflict. So everything we learn today, we want to look through the lens to help us. Because conflict is a reality in this life. We all encounter it. And if you look back at our beginnings, we understand that when we were created, there was no conflict between us and God. Adam and Eve got along perfect with each other. But we know what happened. God gave us the power of choice, and we chose to reject our Creator. And in that moment, sin crashed into our lives, and our relationships fell hard. Conflict broke out like a wild disease, and we battle it to this day. Conflict is a reality in life. People hurt us. People betray us. People reject us. They disappoint us. People will hurt us, but understand, we all hurt people. People hurt us, but we all hurt people. So what do I do with all this conflict? Do I just be alone? Do I just run away from it? Maybe I just stay away from all of you people. God says, no, it is not my design. It is not good for people to be alone. God says, my children, work it out. God wants us to be people who work it out. I love Matthew 5:9. It says, God blesses those. By the way, anytime the Bible said God blesses those, anybody in here need a blessing from God in your life? Like any area, any category, like bless me, Lord. Anytime I see God says, I bless those, I want to be the those. So open up our ears. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Several takeaways. First thing that I notice is God does not say that I bless those who appreciate peace. Yeah, peace is cool. He doesn't bless those, it says, for those who value peace. God says, I bless those who work for it. Put the sweat equity in. And when it comes to conflict, I'm convinced many, many of us, we work real hard. Oh, we may work really hard to run away from conflict. I'm just going to avoid it. I'm going to avoid that person. I'm going to not look them in the eye. I don't want to deal. And so we run as fast and as far as we can. Others of us, we work real hard at conflict. We work to win. We want to win it. You want to fight? Okay, let's go. God says, no, no, my children work for peace. We want to be people who work for peace. That's who our God is. And that's what his children, the Bible says, it's what we do. But you and I, we cannot work it out with one another until we work it out with God first. Understand, our first fight was not with people. Our first conflict was with God. We've got to work it out with God. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned. Everyone in this house today, we have turned our back on the one who loves us and the one who made us. And when we sinned, understand, God did nothing wrong. Our great creator who gives us every good gift, he made us and then he sustains us and he loves us, yet we turned on him. And our great creator, now we're faced with a conflict. Sin removes us from God. Sin breaks our relationship with him, just like with each other. And the payment for sin is death. Sin always kills things that we love. And so here we are in this conflict with God. And you know, God, he could have resolved this conflict in many different ways. He is the creator after all. Our God could have resolved this conflict quick and said, you know what? All right, I'm going to start over, scrap you all, wipe you out, and that would have been our immediate death. Or God could have done like so many of us do and say, you know what? You turned from me. I'm cutting you off. Work it out. Have a great life. But our creator knew that the destination of that road for us was death. And so the unimaginable, our God who did nothing wrong, instead chose to make a way for peace. He initiated the peace when we were the ones who brought the offense. Our God is an amazing God. Romans 3:25. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Please do not read this passage and think this is a feel-good moment where God was so kind to us. This was a heart-wrenching decision on God's part, because sin always means somebody's got to pay. Something has to die. And our God in that moment said, I'll go. Jesus said, I'll take it. God the Father said, I'll give my son. Why? Because his love drove him to make a way for peace for you and for me. God is an amazing God that in the middle of our conflict, God's the one who did all the work. God's the one who brought all of the heavy lifting. And it came at a huge, huge price. His very life. So if God did all the work, what am I to do? What are you to do? Romans 10:9. God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you ever been in a conflict with someone and they didn't believe you? What you were saying to them was the truth and they didn't believe you? It's the worst. When someone doesn't believe you and you're speaking the truth, our God says, you know what your part is in our conflict? Believe me. Believe that I did this for you. Believe that I laid down my son's life. Believe that God sacrificed it all for you. And receive that gift in your life, and you will be saved. It is our faith, and it is our belief and our confession. That word confession, I want to talk about that word because that is a super powerful word. In fact, that word is so powerful, the Bible is showing us that it unlocks your eternal destination. Because I got to tell you, hell is hot and it lasts a really long time. And God doesn't want anyone to be there. He wants us with him. But when we unlock our faith with the power of confession, something supernatural happens. Definition of confession is to admit, to acknowledge, to tell or make known, to own it. I love that. Own it. Own your sin. God, help me own my stuff. Declare faith or believe. Really, confession is agreeing with God what you say is true, who you are is true. I agree, and when I fall short of what is true, I own it. I speak it. There is power in confession. Now, this next moment, we're going to look at some natural responses that you and I have to our sin. This is not a moment to nudge or elbow anyone beside you. And let's just let that principle carry out for the rest of our time together. That you really hone in on your own heart. God, help me with my stuff. Because here are some of the ways. I hope you can find yourself in this list. I'm sure there's more. But these are some of the ways we deal with our sin. We'll deny it. We'll hide it. Our first family, oh my goodness, first thing they did, hide. They ran for the hills. We hide it. We blame. We blame the people around us. Or we look at other people's faults. You know what? Let's look at your faults. That way you're not looking at my faults. Distract, defer. We ignore it. We hope our sin will just go away and kind of work itself out. Sometimes we redefine sin. Oh, God didn't really mean that. That was a cultural thing back then. And God says, no, you need to read my word, read it in its entirety, and you need to hold fast to what is true. I am that standard. Or we'll rationalize it. You know, it's not that big a deal. Or you know what? I've been through a lot, and God and I have a deal. God and I have a deal. So he's going a little easy on me. It's not about God going easy on you. God wants the best for your life, and sin wrecks you. So God doesn't go easy when it comes to our sin. He loves us too much. And so even with all of this, God gives us a path to peace. Anybody in here, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've made that decision. And I pray if you haven't, you won't walk out of this house without making him your Lord, your Savior. But for those of us who've been Christ followers for any amount of time, we know we still battle sin. I battle sin. You maybe sinned an hour ago. You maybe sinned in the parking lot. We wrestle, we struggle. But our God is so good that he makes a pathway back even for our daily. 1 John 1:9, first, this is a life verse for me. This first application is in our relationship with him. God says, but if we confess, by the way, in this passage, there's two parties, God, in this case, God and me. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Do you hear? Our part, confession. Speak it. Admit it. Own it. Agree with God. Say it out loud. And listen what God does. God says, and then I will forgive you. Forgiveness. That means I don't owe anything anymore. I am debt free. God says, you don't owe me a dime. I got you covered. You are covered in Jesus' blood. He could have stopped right there. I already don't deserve that. That is already more than he ever should have given to me. But he goes further. The Bible says that he will then go on to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That means he cleans up the mess of my sin, the mess that I made, the wreckage that happened in my life because of my choices and where my heart was at. And God said, if you'll confess with an honest heart, I will sweep in with forgiveness and I'll clean up your mess. That is an amazing God. He is a good God. And if you've ever heard otherwise, I hope today you get to know him. He is a great, great God. Well, when we work it out with God, we have the power to work it out with people. But until we work it out with God, we are on our own, and it's not a great ending. We've got to learn how to work it out with people. Now, here's where we get super practical, rubber meets the road, take notes even faster. I want to lay a couple of foundational truths that'll help us. And this very first one, I want it to sink deep into our soul. You ready? Mind your own business. We got to mind our own business. Let's just start there. Don't put your nose in somebody else's business. Don't go get involved in somebody else's fight. Proverbs 26:17, interfering in someone else's arguments is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. I'm a very visual person, so that just helps me because I don't want to do that. But what we need to understand is there is truly a difference between interfering in an argument and helping. There are times God will call us to help someone else. But let me help you. You can be sure that God has not called you if your form of getting involved is gossip. If you're talking about their situation to other people, if you're allowing their argument to become your entertainment, that is not the mark of God's call for you in that moment. But sometimes we are called to step into a situation because has anybody been in such a conflict where honestly, you hit a wall and you just need some help? You don't know this necessarily about your church, but let me let you know, there is so much that goes on behind the scenes here. Your staff, your leadership, your freedom team, people serving, we step into the burning rooms of people's conflict on a regular basis. Why? With a heart to help them toward peace. We all need help sometimes. And God says, yes, I want you to help people, but don't interfere. Don't be a pot stirrer, because we care about unity. We care about unity at Keystone Church because God cares about unity in his church. We'll fight for it. We'll fight for peace. Don't allow your life to be a puppet on the end of Satan's strings, where he's using you to cause more destruction. I don't want to be that person. God, help us as a church to say, no, we will follow you, God. We will follow your way. Second foundational piece of conflict resolution is we've got to have a humble heart. Let me tell you, humble, humility, that is one of the strongest attributes you and I can have, because it takes a whole lot of strength to let go of my pride. God says, I want you to kick out pride and I want you to have a humble heart. There may be someone in your life right now and there is a rift, a distance between you. And God would tell you and call you today, you need to go to them. That rift is not my design. Go to them. And when you do, go with a humble heart. Go with a heart to hear, a heart with the goal of peace. Or maybe someone would come to you and they would have a grievance or a pain or a hurt. Receive them. Understand this, you're not all that. And I'm not either. We need to have a heart of humility. In fact, God says, 1 John 1:8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. When we understand, man, we all sin. I am wrestling with sin every day. It helps me to understand when you're wrestling too. Helps us walk in that room with a humble heart. So when it comes to conflict, we're going to talk about three kinds. Recently, when I had the privilege to speak into our students, I talked about two kinds of conflict. And then the more I studied, I just realized there's a third. Wow, there's a third. And I want to talk about these three types of conflict, because here's the important piece you need to know. When you find yourself in a conflict, you better know what kind it is. Because different kinds of conflict have a different path toward peace. God has a different way for you and I to experience a resolution of that conflict, depending on the type that it is. So let's look at the three. We've got three kinds. We've got misunderstanding, we've got disagreement, and we've got the true offense. There's misunderstandings, there's disagreement, and there's true offense. Now let's give a definition to each one of these. First one, misunderstanding. What I thought happened actually did not happen. Did you know that your perception sometimes, did you know your perception can be wrong? I know this is shocking. And sometimes what you perceive is not accurate. It's not accurate. And you're like, but my perception is my reality. Well, you know what? Your reality is whack-a-doodle-doo sometimes. I mean, all off. And mine is too. And it's because sometimes we don't understand the full picture. And then there's a disagreement. Disagree, to have or express a different opinion, a desire, or a preference. We truly disagree. We truly have a difference here in our opinion, our desire, or our preference. And then there is the true offense. I have sinned against someone, and or they have sinned against me. Someone has sinned against me. That is a true offense. And we've got to walk down this process or we're going to get so hurt further. First question I would urge you to ask is, what kind of conflict am I in? And just as an encouragement, maybe let's start with believing the best about that other person. Start with believing the best. Start by incorporating 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to keep a record of wrong. I'm not going to be rude here in this moment. God, give me patience as I walk through this process. I want peace with them. I want connection with them. And we walk forward. And a real quick tip as we talk further about these three types of conflict, a quick tip, please do not resolve conflict on social media. And you all laugh, but we do it. Please do not resolve your conflict on social media. Conflict resolution is about relationship. It's not about airing out for public opinion all of your complaints and your venting. God, help us work toward peace. And I would even go so far to say, depending on the weight of your conflict, I would be hesitant with texting. I'd be hesitant with emailing. So much gets lost in translation. Sometimes we need to sit together, eye to eye, with the heart to work it out. It's just a tip, and I think it'll help us. So because I am visual, I have a graphic for us that I want us to look at, and it's on your piece of paper, but it's basically three lanes of a highway. Three lanes of a highway. Three different traffic lanes on the road of conflict. Nobody ever really wants to get on this road of conflict. If you do, you're a next level, and there's, you know, help for that. But we don't want to be on the road of conflict. But when we find ourselves there, and you will, God says, the destination I have for you is peace. The destination that I want you to end up at is peace. And honestly, my prayer, I want to get to his goal of peace, and I would like to have as many members of my body still attached as possible. Like, let's get there safely. So three individual roads with three very different elements to help us get to peace. So let's take them one by one. Let's look first at misunderstanding. Misunderstanding, crucial element really all throughout conflict resolution, and that is communicate. We could have an entire message just on God's design for communication. We don't have time, but I urge you to be a student and to learn his way. Communication is key, and you say, well, I don't like to talk, and I say, we have a problem already. God says we have to speak to one another. He created communication really with two goals. Communication has two goals. One is accuracy, and the other goal of communication is connection. You know, you can be in a conversation and be very accurate. Oh, yeah, I hear what you're saying. Oh, yeah, we're on the same page, and you're more distant than ever. It's not enough to only be accurate. God says, I want your connection with one another. I want there to be peace. James 1:19 is a gold standard verse to help us with our communication. This alone will help you. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. God says, I want you to do this because the opposite, your nature is to do the opposite. Half the time you are talking and I want to say something before you finished your sentence. And God says, slow it down. The next element in our road to peace for misunderstanding, I want to hone in on that first one. Listen. God says, be quick. Slow down on the other. Be quick to listen. Listening. Hearing the message that you are sending me and hearing it accurately. Proverbs 18:13, God says, spouting off before listening to the fact is both shameful and foolish. I don't want to be either of those two things. There was a tool that Brandon and I have used since the early days of our marriage, and I share it with you, I share it with many. It's helped us so much. It's not natural, but when you use this over time, it becomes your new normal. You don't even think about it. When it comes to communication, we learned as these newly hopeful weds that you state, restate, then respond. Now, our natural flow in talking with one another is I say what I have to say, and then you respond to me. And I would just encourage and suggest, what if when that person says something to you, before you respond, you take a second and you say, hey, this is what I heard you saying. Is that what you mean? Is that what you're trying to say to me? And they have a chance to say, no, that's not what I was saying at all. Let me try again. My words, I'm trying to say what I mean. And in that moment, you got to have humility and patience and let that all step into your heart with the power of God in your life, because your temptation might be, you know what? I heard what you said loud and clear. Whatever you say from here on out, I already know what you mean. I just heard what you said. God says, no, slow it down with a heart that's humble to hear what they really are trying to say. And then after you both are clear, then give a thoughtful response. So we want to listen. And then finally, the element in this part of our journey is we want to discover the truth. When it comes to misunderstanding, I've learned this. Some counseling professionals have said that 90% of our arguing or our conflict is based on misunderstanding. We actually agree. And we're fighting. Isn't that amazing? How many conflicts could be avoided simply with a humble heart to get and discover the truth? God says, take the time, do the hard work, get to the truth, be slow to anger, so that you can get there safely. But haven't we all been in that moment when we get to the end, and man, maybe we even did it really well, and we get to the end and it's like, this is what you said. That's what I said. We don't agree at all. We're on two completely different pages. Message accurately sent, disagreement full on. And disagreements come in so many different forms. There are so many different types, millions of examples. It may be everything from, I want to go eat at this restaurant. I want to go here. I'm feeling Tex-Mex. I'm feeling chicken fried steak. It may be that moment when you look at your house and say, you know, I think it looks so good with fresh, clean, white walls. I don't know. I'm feeling gray. I feel gray today. I think we need gray paint. We have these conversations. Maybe it's holiday plans. Or maybe it's navigating our in-laws. How do we do this together? Or maybe it's some marriage issues that rise up. How are we going to do finances? Because you do it this way and I do it this way. Or maybe it's parenting. We both grew up differently. I don't know what you're doing, dude. We have these issues. Or maybe it's, I feel heavy on my heart that we are to adopt. Well, I don't feel that call. What do we do in these moments when we simply disagree? God gives us great help, and we run to him for that help. Depending on the weight of the argument, I believe the first step in our journey toward peace is wise counsel. Now, if you want ice cream and he wants snow cones, come on, people, work it out. Somebody be sweet. But if we're talking about the heavier issues, God says there is wisdom in wise counsel. God tells us this. He says, plans succeed. I love this language. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. Great news today. The best advice that you and I could ever receive, the most wisdom that we would ever need in life, is what's in this word of God. The very word of God in our Bible. Make it your lifelong ambition to get to know him better through it. It's going to help you in every way as you learn and as you follow. But there are also times when God says, you know what? I've given you the gift of people in your life, and you need to go and let them in this moment. And those people, you better be sure that they love our God. Whether it is a licensed professional counselor, make sure they're biblical. Whether it is a pastor at your church or a leader in your church or a friend in your life, none of them will be perfect, but make sure they love Jesus and they seek his word before you allow them to speak in to your situation. We need sometimes to get help. We always need to seek wisdom when it comes to our disagreements. And then this next element in our journey, it's not a fan favorite, but it's crucial. And it is the word submit. Submit. I don't want to do this, but God calls us to submit. Definition: surrender my way to someone else, to yield authority. This is an authority issue, and the problem with that is that we have authority issues. I want to be in charge of my life, and things will go great as long as you line up and do everything that I expect. As long as everybody carries on the way that I want you to, we'll get along great. But God says, this is not my design, because your authority, my first authority, is my creator. He is the authority in my life. That means if I'm feeling this and he says that, I go with God. Power of his Holy Spirit helping me. And another thing about authority that'll help us, brief. There are three structures of authority that God himself designed. One we find right away in the garden. God gave the authority structure of family. God created family. And here's a little disclaimer, news flash: the kids are not in charge. That was not his plan. But another sometimes hard truth is that God said, I have a plan. And by the way, God's plan always leads to freedom. Our sin is the one that gets all cut up in a prison. God said, part of my plan for your freedom is that wives, you are a helpmate to your husband, but you are to let your man lead. That when it comes down to some big decisions, let your man lead. It's part of God's design for the home. Another authority structure that God gave us is government. And all I'll say about that is, unless you enjoy jail, just submit. God gave us a gift of government. Now, our sin makes it look a little crazy, but God gave us the gift of government. And finally, God gave us the authority structure of church. Your church and your church leaders are a gift from God. It's part of his authority structure that was meant to bring joy to your life, help to your life, guidance to your life. So what does that mean, Susan? That means that when I'm faced with a decision and I look up and I see an authority structure there placed by God, I will submit. I will have the strength with God's help to submit and surrender to that, even if I want a different way. The only exception is that if my human authority is resisting and rejecting God's authority, I'll go with God every time. But I will surrender that. But sometimes when it comes to submission in our relationships, it's not even an issue of authority. It's just an opportunity to be selfish. I mean, selfless or selfish. You know what? You want this. I want that. I surrender. One last word as we talk about submission, and I'll speak it to our wives. There will be times when you're faced with a decision, and it's not a Bible or not Bible kind of decision, but it's a big decision in your home, and you say, God, I'm going to let my man lead, and you let him lead, and not with daggers coming out of your eyeballs, but you let that man lead, and then that husband's plans, they fail. Here's what we don't do. Every time people giggle, because the thought bubbles, I see. We don't say what? I told you so. See, y'all said it. I told you so. No, that is not our heart. Our heart is we want to be that help. We want to be that encouragement. And we're a team. We're following God. And God's going to cover over us, which leads us to our last element on this particular traffic lane journey to peace. Give grace. Give grace. Oh, I know I need grace. Our God, you know, the definition of grace, there's many definitions, but really the definition of grace is God giving us favor that we don't deserve. God giving us good things when we deserve bad things. God gives us grace. God calls us to give grace. Give grace to others. His blood covers over our imperfection. We need to have a heart to cover over someone's imperfection rather than punish them and point it out. God, help us to give grace to one another. So it is possible to have a misunderstanding or to have a true disagreement and not sin. It's possible to not offend one another. But I will tell you in my experience, it's very rare. So several weeks ago, my husband, Brandon, he was driving us to Dallas. He was driving, I was in the passenger seat, and our daughter Ellie, our oldest, was in the back seat. We were driving to a doctor's appointment in Dallas, and we were on one of those big Texas highways, Highway 114. By the way, if you learn how to drive on highways in Texas, you're set. Like, you can go anywhere. But Texas, we're just wild. But we were on this big highway with all these lanes. Do you ever have those moments in your life where you're just having a normal moment, and suddenly things start blowing up? So we're just driving, and there's a car in front of our car in our lane, number of yards away in front of us, and we're just all driving to our destination, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this maniac driver comes swooping in front of our car and clips that car in front of us. That car spins and does a 180, slams into the median. Brandon is maneuvering our car to try not to hit the oncoming debris. We cannot even stop safely, or there will be a pileup behind us and risk our lives. I'm calling 911. People that can safely stop are beginning to slow down to help. It was violent. It was one of those moments burned in my brain. And when I think about that moment, our sin is like that reckless driver. We may find ourselves in a misunderstanding or a disagreement, or we feel hurt. And what we do is we start slamming into your lane, cutting you off in traffic, clipping your car. And if not careful, what happens is we begin to have all kinds of relational fallout, relational pain, relational injury, and sometimes relational death. And God says, even in your sin, I've got a path to peace. Even when you cut them off and you injure or are injured, God says, I have a path to peace. And that takes us to the final lane. It's in the middle for a reason, because we swerve. We swerve out of this lane and we hit. And it is the true offense. 1 John 1:9, back to that life verse. It applies first to our relationship with God, but oh, how sweet it is when we can also apply it to our relationship with each other. God says, I want you to carry out my image. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Just like we confess to God, we got to confess it to each other. And God says, when you have been offended, I want you to be like Jesus, and I want you to be a part of the process of healing and forgiveness. So let's take them apart one by one quickly. Confess it. Confess it. Speak it. Say what you did. Speak it out. Own it. The more details, the better. Confess it to that person that you have sinned against. I'm convinced that there are some major mistakes in our apologies. I want to hit on a few to help us. One of two extremes is the chronic apologizer. Have you ever met someone, or maybe you are this person, where apologies just kind of come out almost without effort? I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's almost like a tick. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But what we don't understand is that there was no sin involved. And so when we just keep throwing out apologies, we're cheapening the power of an apology. We want to be people who apologize when we have sinned against someone, we have offended, we have hurt them with our sin. Another extreme, and this is devastating, I've had people come into my counseling environment, people in this church, you, friends, people that I love, they'll say, my dad never said the words, I'm sorry, ever. Or my mom, she never admitted her wrong. And what I would tell us today is, parents, one of the greatest gifts you can give your child is to show them how to deal with their sin. When we sin, we're modeling how to deal with it. Mommy really messed up here. What I did, that wasn't God's design, and I need to ask you to forgive me. Humble yourself and show your kids how to do it. There is freedom in confession. And when you do it, oh, somebody's about to change a cycle today. When you do it, watch the supernatural results. You will literally see the temperature of the argument or the temperature of that moment go down. It's amazing. It's supernatural. We want to give a true apology, but there's a whole lot of fake apologies. So I want to quickly run you through a few of them. Now, if you do this, let this be a correction to all of us today. Once again, don't think about any third parties here, people. Let's think about ourselves. What do we do? What are these fake apologies? The first one, this is very, very prevalent. I'm sorry if I hurt you. If in the remote chance in the universe that I might have possibly done a wrong thing. If that happened, I am so sorry. You know what? Let's get it real clear before you ever go in for the apology. Let's be real certain before God, working it out, getting the facts. And once you understand, yeah, I blew it. This was not God's way. Then go in and take out the if. Watch out for that loophole apology. Or how about the backhanded one? It's a backhanded apology. I'm sorry you're sad. AKA, I'm sorry that you're really a pitiful person and very weak and affected so easily. Sorry. No, that is not a true apology. How about the defensive apology? I mean, I'm sorry, but let me tell you, here's all the reasons why. Or you know what, I really didn't do it because of all these things. This defensive apology. Or the attacking apology. This is a fun one. You know what, I'm sorry, but if you would have, and off we go, turning it around. The incomplete apology. Oh, this one's painful. Sorry. I'm sorry. I'm bleeding over here. I need a little more than that. I need a little more description. What are you sorry about? We don't want to give an incomplete sorry. Oh, the fake apology. This is all about tone of voice. This is all about body, you know, communication. I'm so sorry. 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 I mean, we're not sorry. We're not sorry. It's fake. It's not true. And then finally, I'm sure there's more, the conditional apology. Well, if you'll apologize, then I'll apologize. God says, no, I need true apologies because my children work for peace. And none of that's going to work. True apology is, I am sorry for fill in the blank. Please be specific. Don't make the other person have to fill in all the blank. You say it. Say it out loud. I know it hurts. I know it's painful. But say it. and then finish with, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And watch the healing start to flow. Next step in our pathway is to forgive. When you have been sinned against, and it's a true sin, you know, sometimes we may feel hurt, but it's a misperception, or it's a true disagreement that doesn't involve sin. But when you have been truly sinned against, we've got to take that step to forgive, to release, to let go of that offense. A good definition of forgiveness is to let go of anger and bitterness, to release a debt owed. It is not ever saying it's okay. You know, we have these catchphrases in our culture, things we just say without even thinking about it. For example, how are you? I'm doing fine. Versus, how are you? You know what? My life is a wreck. I am in full-on depression right now. How are you? We don't do that. When it comes to apologies, oftentimes what we'll just throw out there is someone apologizes and be like, it's okay. Can we remove that from our conversation? How much more powerful to say, I forgive you. We're good. Or thank you. I forgive you. Allow forgiveness to happen and watch God do his awesome thing. Be faithful to forgive. Our natural response is going to be to get angry. God says, I want you to forgive, to release. And ask yourself this question. This is crucial. Am I bitter? Or am I getting better? One little letter changes it all. Am I bitter or am I better? I don't know if you've ever watched those shows like Hoarders, hoarding. It's very troubling. If you've seen any of the pictures, I've got a few to show you. The kitchen especially gets me. But, you know, if you get into the mind of someone who has this particular challenge, there's many things you might see, but some of what they'll tell us or their children as a testimony in their life will tell you is, you know, my parent, they just couldn't let go of things that they needed to let go of. And there's lots of reasons. Maybe it becomes a placing a value on something that really is not a value that needs to be released. Maybe it's a form of strange comfort that holding on to that thing brings. There's a lot of different reasons that a person might be a hoarder, but what's amazing is when you hear about the people that have to go in and clean it up, I mean, they're in hazmat suits, they're wearing masks, and they'll tell you that as they start to remove the layers, the things they find underneath, they'll find vermin, pestilence, really gross things growing. And what I would like to tell us is that some of us, you are hoarding hurt today. You are hanging on to hurt in your life. And there are offenses and things that have happened to you, and you are holding on to them. And you think it's not going to cause any harm for me to replay that or to think about that. And it even begins to sometimes bring a weird comfort to you in your life. But what I want to tell you is there are things growing on the inside of your soul that are not good for you. It's going to hurt you. And as you hold on, it's changing you. The Bible makes so clear in Hebrews 12, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Could you and I be a grace giver, not a hurt hoarder? God, make me that person where I will be a grace giver, not a hurt hoarder. I'm going to release those debts. I'm going to release it. Forgiveness is a big, big deal to God. Matthew 6, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. I don't even fully comprehend that passage. I just know I don't want to be on the second half of it. Help me release, God, when people offend and hurt and sin against me. And finally, the final step on that road is help the healing. Help the healing. Be a part of the cleanup crew. I know they hurt you, but God says step into that relationship and help the healing. Sometimes we got to make it even a little easy on them. We've got to help them. Help the healing. Be kind. Be patient. Don't bring up all the past offenses. Don't be rude. Don't be demanding in that moment. Let's 1 Corinthians 13 this thing. And help the healing. Ask the question, how can I help heal this relationship. Ask God to show you, Lord, what steps could I take that would be part of the help, part of the healing? And as we look at that final graphic all filled out on the screen, we've got all three lanes of traffic with different steps, all headed to peace. We need the Lord's help. But a question that we have to ask as we wrap up today is, what do I do if the other person is not willing? What do I do? They won't even acknowledge that there's a problem. They won't even consider the pain that they've caused me, what they've done to me. And what I would offer today is, have the heart of Jesus. But you say, Susan, you don't know what they did. The scars run deep. It's hard for me to go a day without replaying it. I know I hear you, I gotta let it go, but it was just so painful, so wrong. Mark chapter 15 paints a picture of Jesus on his way to the cross. Read it. Jesus is on his way to die for all of us and pay for our sin. And the Bible begins to describe how the soldiers beat him, hit him. They took a crown of thorns, long, sharp daggers, and they jammed it into his skull, blood coming down his face. And the Bible describes that these soldiers began to spit on Jesus, make fun of the very God who was there to save them. And then the Bible tells us they then, when they got tired of it, got bored, they led him away, where they then nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. How did Jesus respond? Those soldiers, literally, the Bible said, were gambling at the foot of the cross to see who could take his clothes. And this was the heart of Jesus. Luke 23, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Oh God, help us have the heart of Jesus, even when. Will you bow your heads with me? My prayer is that somebody is about to be released from prison. You've been living in it far too long. Maybe there's a generational pattern, and today you're the one called to break it. You're the one called to break the cycle of bitterness, break the cycle of not apologizing. Maybe there's someone in here, you have never ever worked it out with God. You don't have a relationship with your Creator because you haven't worked it out. And what great news that He already did all the work. He just asked that you believe Him and you receive Him. My prayer is that you would fill out your connection card and let us help you with this life-changing decision. And somebody needs to walk out of here today, and you need to go to that person and you need to confess. Stop holding it in. Tell them. Speak it. Own it out loud. And somebody else, you gotta let it go. Release that hurt. Trust God with the debt. And forgive. Oh God, we thank you for your truth that sets us free. We thank you for your love that knows no ends. Oh God, you come running after us. You heal all the shattered pieces when we turn to you. Help us today to be people who work for peace and people who love. In Jesus' name, amen.